get ready to start. So today I'm going to do something that I love to do. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 1, and we're just going to go through it, starting in verse 5. We're just going to go through verse by verse and just dig out the treasures that God has in this one chapter that leads up to the birth of our Messiah. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start, because Luke says in the very beginning that he's just going to set out an orderly account of what God has done. And so we're going to start in verse 5, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Thank you, Jesus. Just thank you, Jesus, for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, for your peace. And just, Lord, I speak that these scriptures just come alive in each side, inside of each one of us here today, as your word is shared in all its fullness, Lord. May every single one of us leave here transformed even greater into your image, because that's what your word does, Lord. It chips away the lies to reveal the truth of who you've created us to be in you. We just thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So we see that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were of the Levitical priesthood, right? They all came from Aaron. And so so they were of that order of the tribes of Judah, of tribes of Israel. So starting in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So these two had a heart towards God, and they were following the commandments as they were supposed to, and God looked at them, and he saw that it says that they were blameless before the Lord. So I also believe that they had hearts like Abraham, right? Because Abraham had a heart towards God, and because of that, he believed God. God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so these two, they were coming from the Levitical line, and yet they had hearts towards God. And so when he looked at them, he considered them blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So they, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish tradition, to not have a child was considered one of the curses. You know, having children was a blessing from God. And so the fact that here they were walking this godly life and yet she didn't have any children, I'm sure there was something in their hearts that was like, what's wrong? You know, like many of us look, okay, if there's a promise that God has given me and it hasn't come to pass, then what's wrong? And we're not talking about a promise as far as healing and provision, because those are things like healing is now, right? But as far as a child, they had waited for years, and it says that she was the one who was barren. She was the one who could not bear children. It doesn't say that it was him, it was her. So she was barren and she couldn't bear children. And they were both well advanced in years. So I'm sure they had been believing for a child for a long time. Verse 8, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So when the lot falling to them to be able to burn incense was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. So once that happened for a priest, they weren't eligible for that. And so I think to myself, probably if he was up in years, because the priest only served for a certain amount of time and then they didn't serve anymore. And so I believe for a long time he was probably believing for the lot to fall to him to be able to burn incense, because that would be a real honor as a priest. And so for all these years he was waiting for a child and that didn't happen, and then also anticipating being able to go behind the curtain and burn incense before the Lord. So then it says, and the whole multitude, let me see, so it was when he was serving the priesthood, okay, verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So again, he's been waiting all this time for the lot to fall to him. The lot finally does fall to him, and he goes behind the veil, and he's burning incense. And I believe possibly the angel was already there, but it's just all of a sudden he sees the angel. And of course, fear came about him, right? Fear came all over him, which is what most angels would say to people is, fear not. But the angel appears to him. And so to me, I'm thinking to myself, I think the angel probably had something to do with the fact that the lot fell to Zacharias. Like, this was his appointed time to be behind that veil. And so there was a divine appointment that was happening here. Verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. I think this is so beautiful. First of all, it shows that God was hearing his prayers all along, right? And sometimes things look like a delay to us, but actually what's happening is God's perfect timing is coming about. And they were believing God, and yet it wasn't coming to pass. And now all of a sudden the lot falls and he gets to go behind the veil, and there's an angel there waiting for him, telling him that there's a divine appointment, that there's something happening. So really what was happening was it was all unfolding in God's perfect timing. In God's perfect timing. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So let's go look at this. Let's go back and look at this. So he says his prayer, your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and his name is going to be called John. And I have a note here. John means, let's see here. John means the Lord Yahweh has shown favor and grace. And so it signifies the purpose of John's birth, for he was to herald the arrival of the Messiah, the gift of God's grace. So his name was very specific, just like we'll see in a little bit that Jesus' name was very specific. So the name for John was chosen by God, and the angel is the one who did that, who brought that to him. It's interesting, so he starts prophesying over him, again in verse 15, about who John's going to be. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So he's going to be a Nazarite, right? He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the children of Israel to God. Now, this is actually from Malachi chapter 4. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4. Excuse me. Malachi chapter 4. So the angel is quoting the scripture, and he's pointing Zechariah to what's happening here. In other words, he's saying, Zechariah, look, this is what's happening right now. What I'm conveying to you is what was prophesied in scripture. If we go to Malachi chapter 4, starting in verse 5, it says, and Malachi was one of the final minor prophets to speak. Like, and then, like, God didn't speak in the prophets for years and years until this happened. So God had been basically silent all this time, and Malachi was one of the last ones to speak. And he says in chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So what the angel was doing, the angel Gabriel was doing, is he was pointing Zechariah to the scripture to say, hey, listen, this is what's coming to pass, okay? Now, as I was reading this, excuse me, something in my throat. So as I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, have we given permission in our lives for an angel to show up? As a body of Christ, we spend a lot of time talking about what the devil's doing and what Satan's saying. But have we given permission in our lives for an angel to show up and speak to us? Because they're throughout the Bible. They are throughout the Bible, and they are sent to help us. And I just thought to myself, I mean, here he got afraid, right? But this angel is coming and speaking to him of what's going to happen, and he's pointing him, of course, to Scripture, because that's what an angel would do, is pointing him to the truth. But he's speaking what's going to happen. And so he prophesies, and he points him to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, to say, listen, this is what's coming to pass here. And he's also speaking destiny and purpose over this child. And this is what's the tragedy of abortion. Because how many prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have had their lives cut out before they even got out of the womb? And maybe part of the struggle, I mean, God's bigger than all of that, okay? He's bigger than all of that. But maybe part of what's going on in this world is we're missing some really key people. We're missing some really key people who were supposed to be here, right? He also talks about him being in the spirit of Elijah. It's not the reincarnation of Elijah. Praise God, we don't know, reincarnation isn't true. But what he was talking about is that he was going to come in the power of the anointing that was on Elijah's life was going to be on John the Baptist's life. And if you look at the way they lived, both Elijah and John the Baptist kind of lived in the wilderness, had the long hair going, the camel's hair clothing, they ate locusts and honey, so they kind of had this same taste. Again, it's not reincarnation, but it is the anointing that was on Elijah's life is going to be on this child's life. Verse 18. It says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. This is what hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what had happened is he had hoped for this for so long, right? And he had gotten to the point that he is leaning on natural understanding and saying, listen, this isn't possible anymore. It's not possible for us to have a child anymore. We've been believing for all these years. I thought to myself, do you remember Abraham and Sarah? Right? I mean, do you remember Abraham and Sarah? Right? But his heart had gotten hardened. He couldn't perceive anymore. To him, that wasn't possible anymore. He had kind of checked out on that promise being fulfilled. His heart had gotten hardened about that. And so the angel says to him in verse 19, I love this. The angel answered and said to him, dude, I am Gabriel, okay, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. This is Gabriel who came, right? Does God have permission to send an angel like Gabriel to each one of us, right? But this is the way, this is throughout the Bible. We need to understand that this is the spiritual reality that we are a part of now as members of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light, right? And here he says to him, listen, I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Wow. Because you didn't believe the words of an angel that God sent, you're going to be mute. And if we can see later on that he's actually deaf as well. I think it's in verse 62, we'll get there. But I believe the reason why he shut his mouth is because he wanted to make sure that this plan came to pass, and he didn't want Zechariah speaking any unbelief. And so he just closed his mouth so that he could not abort through his words the plan that God had for him. And so he shut his mouth. Lord, shut my mouth sometimes. Right. So if I ever get up here and go, you'll know what happened. Right? But behold, he's going to be mute. He's not able to speak. He also ends up, will show that he was deaf. And he says, until these words which I have spoken, which we will be fulfilled in their own time. So these words are going to be fulfilled, but we're going to make sure they're fulfilled by keeping you quiet for the next 9 months. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. I think it's amazing that they saw what happened to him, and they were like, man, he must have seen a vision. Like that was something that they expected, that a man of God would see a vision, and he must have seen a vision, and that's what caused him to be speechless, but they didn't realize it was God's protection. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. So he must have stayed there when they served, they must have stayed there for a certain season, and then he left and he went home. Now, can you imagine? He goes home to Elizabeth, and here he's been out serving the Lord. He comes back and he can't speak or hear. Now, I imagine that probably a lot of people probably think, man, what sin did he commit? Like, you know, I mean, we didn't have to pull him out by the ankle, right? Because he died totally. But what sin did he commit in there that he's been left mute and deaf? And his wife is probably like, what the heck is going on? But they must have communicated, because in verse 24 it says, now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You know, I think to myself, why didn't God choose a young, virile couple for John the Baptist? Why did he choose an elderly couple who couldn't have children anymore? Because he wanted to show he's God? Because he wanted to show he's supernatural? Do we want to show that he's way beyond natural reasoning? He wanted to show that even though his laws say that this is the way a child is conceived, that he can break his own laws. You know what I'm saying? Like he can take what naturally plays out, and he is above it, beyond it. He's supernatural, right? And so he waits until he has a couple who everybody knows has waited all these years to have a child and believe for it, and they know that it's just not possible. And then he's like, now I'm going to show off, right? Right? And so he brings her so that she has a child. Now it's interesting too that she kind of wants to hide herself. She's like, really? Now you're going to do this? Like, I'm going to hide for 5 months behind here so nobody sees, right? Because we're too old for this. We're too old for this. Anyway. So she hides. So it just makes me think of things like, you know, if God were to ask you to do something, and in the natural, it would be like, God, what are people going to think? Are you willing to do what he says? Are you willing to, if it looks, makes you look foolish, if it makes you look different, are we willing to do that? Because sometimes he asks us those things. And she was hiding herself. Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now I'm going to stop for a minute, because this is when I was studying this a while ago. What really struck me, it says, now in the sixth month of the angel, and it's talking about the sixth month of John the Baptist being in Elizabeth's womb, the sixth month of that is when Gabriel was dispatched again to go talk to Mary. So what's interesting to me about this is it wasn't based on a calendar date. It wasn't based on the moon and stars being lined up, which they may have been. And we know the crucifixion of Jesus and everything else was. But it was based on the fact that John the Baptist had been in Elizabeth's womb for 6 months. And what that says speaks to me so much is how important it is for each one of us to fulfill the call of God on our lives. Because in the sixth month of your promise might be birthed. Right? Jesus is the promise of Jesus coming was based on the fact that Elizabeth and Zacharias had accepted their assignment. And when they had followed it and they were in the sixth month of that it wasn't based on anything else, but that they had been faithful and now John the Baptist was in there and it was 6 months. Okay, now it's time for Gabriel to come to Mary and speak to her. And that's how important it is for each one of us to follow what God has called each one of us to do, because your promise might be the catalyst for the next person's promise and the next person's promise to be fulfilled. And so God has this plan, and it's so important that each one of us is following what he's called us to do, because that is the jumping board for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Right? And they were also related to each other. Right? God works in families. He works in families. That's why it's so important to be, you have your natural family, but it's so important for you to be in the right church family, the spiritual family, and we're also part of a greater family, which is the body of Christ. But if you have to be where God wants you to be, because you fulfilling your promises is going to be what promotes the next person to fulfill their promises. And it's not a better or worse, it's just all God's plan playing out. And so when I saw that, it was like, man, it was the sixth month of John that was what dispatched Gabriel to Mary to say, okay, now your plan's about to unfold. Right? So now we go to, so verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Again, is an angel allowed to show up in your life? We don't pursue angels. None of these people were pursuing angels. We don't pursue angels. But we pursue Jesus. We pursue him. But when people pursue God, guess what? Angels show up. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I think that's kind of funny. She was a little troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I think you'd have to pick me up off the floor. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And we know that Jesus means that people will be saved from their sins. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So he comes to her, and he's speaking destiny and purpose over her. When we had that horrible, that played out after the elections went down, and some people were very angry as to who got elected and kind of had temper tantrums on the White House lawn instead of just letting our process unfold. I remember seeing a picture of a woman holding a sign who was a very upset, and it said, "If Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this spot." That's the hardness of a heart. Yeah. But do you see how, I mean, God protected Mary and Joseph, right, and gave them all kinds of directions to protect her and protect this child. But you see how important every child is? Every child is so important, because I promise you, there was only one Messiah, there was only one John the Baptist, but every child is so important. God has a destiny and purpose for every child. And again, if anyone's had an abortion in here, God's forgiveness is on that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we have wisdom from here forward. Just understand the value of every life that is put in every womb, and that they have a destiny and purpose. And so he begins to speak this over her. Now, of course, she's thinking in the natural. I mean, this is why to the Jews, having a son was so important, because every one of them thought that their child might be the Messiah. That's why it was so important, right? But can you imagine, he comes to her, and he's telling her that, listen, you are going to have the Messiah. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm 99.999% sure that she probably was thinking, like most of the Jews did, that it was a natural king, that he was going to raise up, he was going to literally sit on the throne of David here on earth, he was going to evict the Romans from Israel, and they would start, you know, walking in their divine destiny. So I think that's what she was probably thinking. They didn't understand the spiritual realm that had the demonic realm that had to be conquered first before the natural realm could be conquered. So he speaks all this destiny and purpose over this child. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" So the heart of her question is totally different than Zechariah's. This is verse 34. Right? Her question isn't, "I've been believing for this for so long," and all that other stuff. Her question is coming out of innocence and humility. Okay, I get what you're saying, but how is this going to be? Because I have never been with a man. So it comes from her question comes from purity. It's not the same. It's a question, but it's a different motive. There's a different heart behind it than Zechariah's question. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." We need to remember that. We need to let God outside the box. There's nothing impossible with God. And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So he explains to her that she's going to be overpowered by the Holy Spirit. And I believe when she said to him, "Behold, let it be to me according to your word," that moment is when she became pregnant with the child, because she received it. Now, what didn't she say? What she didn't say is, I think you have the wrong address. What she didn't say is, I am not worthy of this. You know, I mean, really, an angel comes to you and tells you, listen, you're going to carry the Messiah. There's no guilt, condemnation, insufficiency. I'm not good enough. You should have asked Susie. She's much more spiritual than I am. She prays more than I do, you know, or she has a better life situation. I don't have enough money to do this. What is Joseph going to say? What are the people going to say? I'm really afraid. I mean, there was no like inner looking. There was no, am I worthy for this? Is this going to inconvenience my life? I mean, here she's going to have a child that was conceived out of wedlock. And this is a big deal. Like, have you really checked the records on this? They could stone me. What is Joseph going to think? You know, all those things could have come into her mind. She didn't think about herself. She wasn't me-focused. What was she focused on? Lord, if that's what you want, let it be unto me according to your will. Wow. So when God comes to you, and tries to birth something in your spiritual womb of what he's called you for and the destiny and purpose he has for you, are you willing to receive that? Or do you say to him, oh, no, it'd be better if so-and-so did it, or that would really inconvenience me, or what will people think, or I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. All those things, all those excuses, people, it's not about that. It's about him. It's about his plans and his purposes. What he has called us to as individuals and corporately as a church body and then the greater church body. Like, we have to be able to say, you know what? If that's what you want, Lord, be it unto me according to your will, because my life isn't about me, it's about you. I'm not here for my purposes, I'm here for your purposes. And however you want to play this out, even if you want to send an angel to talk to me, like, you're allowed to do that because you're God. And I'm gonna bow the knee, and I'm gonna accept your estimation of me, and I'm gonna accept what you say my destiny and purpose is, and I'm gonna leave me out of the equation. Leaving us out of the equation is a real beneficial thing. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened. Now, I don't know if Zechariah and Elizabeth knew what had happened with her. It says in verse 41, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, not a quiet voice, even though Zechariah couldn't hear either way, and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Wow. So when Mary walks in, again, I don't know if they knew, but the Holy Ghost came all over Elizabeth, right? And she was like, man, the babe leaped in my womb, and I know that you're carrying the Lord. Like, you're carrying my Lord, she said. I know that that's who you have in your womb. And so she speaks purpose and destiny over her and her child, and she says, you know, blessed is she who believed. Man, blessed are we if we just believe the word. Blessed are we if we just believe what God says about us. Blessed are we as the spiritual things we can carry in our own wombs, right, for the purposes of God. Blessed are we if we just believe what God has said. And this is what Elizabeth says to her. What didn't she say? I've been believing for a child all this time. How come you get to carry the Messiah and I only get John the Baptist? Heck, I'm in the priestly line. You're not even the priestly line. Really? You know what I'm saying? Because those are things that, because what happens? What happens? Because this happens in our own lives. Well, how come they got that call and this is my call, God? Right? We compare ourselves. She didn't compare herself. We don't compare. She didn't compare herself and say, well, that really stinks. You know, how come I didn't get Jesus? How come I didn't get to carry the Messiah? Right? We have to, she just was faithful to do what God had called her to do. She stayed in her lane, so to speak. And she was honored to be in her lane, right? And know that her lane was going to bring forth this incredible fruit. She was just happy to be a part of the story. Guess what? Every single one of us is a part of the story. We're all a part of the story, right? We all get the privilege of carrying Jesus Christ to the world. We're all a part of the story, right? And whatever we can do as a church family, when we see callings and anointings and people moving up in what God has for them, our job is to be an Elizabeth to them. Our job is to be a John the Baptist to them, like, wow, I see this calling on you. I see God's doing something in your life. Yay, yay, how can I be a part? How can I support you in that? How can I come behind you? That's what we need to do as a church family, is to be promoting and supporting and helping each other to the call of God. Why? Because it's not about us individually. It's about Him. And it's about His purposes and what He wants in this world and in this church body and in this community. Amen? So each one of us owns our part and is faithful in it. And then we also lift up the others that we see God is operating in their life. And we come alongside to hold their arms up and help them to pursue what God has for them. Because that's what Elizabeth did. That's what Zacharias did. They didn't make it about them. They made it about the Lord. In verse 46, and as I was reading this, I thought, Lord, I could sing this song. Every one of us could sing this song. Listen to this. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Wow, just that little verse. Wow. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant or menservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." All generations will call us blessed. The ones, if we just continue, like I've said so many times, the greatest gift you can give your family, the greatest gift you can give your world is to fulfill the call of God on your life. And if you fulfill the call of God on your life, all generations will call you blessed, including the generations that went before us that are watching over us and they're looking down saying, man, these people are blessed, right? We have a great cloud of witnesses that are saying, man, these people have everything. And they're walking out and bringing the fruition of God's plan here on earth for such a time as this. All generations will call us blessed. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Anyone in here has someone who is mighty that has done great things for you? Amen. Jesus. "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And we are the seed of Abraham. Amen? And he has blessed us. We are so incredibly blessed. This actually is, taken from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel. The song that Hannah sang when she became pregnant, this is a similar song that she sang. Verse 56, it says, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." So I think it's significant that Mary stayed with Elizabeth and Zacharias for 3 months, the first 3 months of her pregnancy. I think she didn't stay with her natural family, but she went to her spiritual family. And she was with them. And I believe that during that time, they were studying the scriptures. They were reading because they knew that Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist. I mean, and they knew that she was carrying the Messiah. And I bet they poured through the scriptures as to what was going to happen. I don't think they had a full revelation of it, but I think that they were looking through those scriptures and studying them because I believe God had led her to stay there so that she could be built up and strong in her faith of what was going on. And her natural family couldn't do that for her, but Zacharias and Elizabeth could do that for her and show her and teach her what was about to happen to make her strong for what was going to come to pass. And so it's important for us as believers, when God gives us spiritually, he plants things in our womb that he has for us to come to pass. important for us to be around other believers who can take us to the Word and help us to discern what God's doing and build each other up and so we can fulfill whatever God's called each of us to. And this is what Mary did. This is, I believe, why she stayed with them. Verse 57, now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it all worked out. It always all works out in the end. God makes all things work together for good. So verse 59, so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, John, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. This is religious tradition. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. This is religious tradition. Already we're breaking religious tradition. Praise the Lord. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. This just isn't done this way, dear. So they made signs to his father, right? So it must indicate that he was deaf, what he should have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. I bet he did. I bet he praised God at a whole new level than he ever had praised God before. But isn't it so great that, like, the angel, I'm sure the angel was just waiting there and waiting there and waiting there to say, okay, what's his name going to be? And he's like, his name's John. Okay, we can loose this tongue now. Because he's fulfilled what God had said and how to name him. He had completed what had been said. But I believe also he made him deaf so that all that resonated in his ears was the last words he heard from that angel. You know, and he couldn't hear any other unbelief. Oh, then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What a testimony to people. Our lives should be a testimony to people. Like, the miraculous should be happening in our lives. The people are just like, wow, who's the God you know? Who's the God you know? Because this kind of stuff happens. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now when these verses, he's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about John right here. He's talking about Jesus. Verse 69. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And again, they didn't understand. They were looking at natural enemies. They didn't understand their enemy was the devil, right? Satan. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's talking about restoring authority back to us, right? That's about restoring our position, that we would serve God without fear. And then in holiness and righteousness before him all the days. That's talking about the new creation. That we're going to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. That we're going to be a recreated people with the Spirit of God inside of us, totally new creations, that we can freely worship God. Just like in John chapter 4 when he says God's seeking, he's desires, he's covenanting people who can worship him in spirit and truth. It's not about being on this mountain or this temple or that temple. It's the fact that God is within us and we can worship him. We've been set free because we've been recreated in him and we're free now to worship him and come boldly to his throne of grace. And this is, he's prophesying all this about Jesus. And then in verse 76, he starts talking about John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That he's going to be the one testifying to the remission of sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring, which refers to Jesus, from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. So he's talking about not just darkness of the Jews, but he's talking about the Gentiles as well, spiritual darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So he starts prophesying over John the Baptist what his role is going to be in this entire plan of redemption. And that plan is still unfolding. It is still unfolding, and every single one of us has a significant piece in that plan. Nobody is overlooked. I don't think it's an accident that we have 3 children in the womb in this church right now. I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. God's doing something. God is doing something, and we are all a part of it. We are all a part of it, and we have the privilege of taking 3 children and plus all of our other children and raising them up in the ways of the Lord and speaking destiny and purpose over them, prophesying, telling them that you have a purpose and a calling, and you're here for such a time as this, and let them know their importance and their significance to the body of Christ and to what God has called them to. What a blessing. What a privilege. It also means that moms and dads are getting along really well. Verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. That's important. That's really important because are we willing to be in the desert until the day of our manifestation? Are we willing to stay in the desert until the time of our manifestation? A lot of times we try to get ahead of God. And John the Baptist, and we know Jesus as well, was willing to be in the desert where nobody knew who he was except for that crazy guy that ate locusts and honey and had long hair, didn't cut his hair, and had that crazy camel's hair thing on, right? People, that's the crazy guy. But he was willing to be out there until it was time. Until it was time for him, for his manifestation of Israel. And if you look, his manifestation of Israel, what? Preceded Jesus's. Like there was a certain portion that John had to fulfill, right, and declare before Jesus came on the scene. So here John the Baptist is declaring that Jesus is coming, right? And everyone's like, okay, where is he? Right? He's making the path straight for the Lord. It's kind of like Noah's Ark. Like he's doing all these things, saying Messiah is coming, and everybody's like, yes, yeah, so where is he? But he waited till it was time for him to go, and Jesus waited until it was time for him to go. And it's so important for each one of us to be walking in God's timing for our lives and not get ahead of him. That we're faithful to stay wherever he's told us to stay until it's time for us to step out. Because during this time, John the Baptist was being raised up by his parents and by the Lord to fulfill the call of God in his life. So let me just go through, just want to make sure the points that I really wanted to make. First of all, God works within a family. He works within a family. These two were related. And we have a church family. And we need to know that our destinies and purposes are interlocked. It's not accident that we're together. If you feel like this is your church, you're here for such a time as this. And you have significance. You have purpose. You have destiny. And our calling is for each one of us to be faithful to what God has called us to. Zacharias and Elizabeth thought things were not going to happen, but everything was a part of God's timing. We have to wait for his timing in things. The birth of Jesus was dependent on the conception of John the Baptist and his growth in the womb of Elizabeth. And the manifestation of Jesus to Israel was dependent on the manifestation of John the Baptist as the baptizer. So we need to understand that different people have different roles, and we don't chase after somebody else's calling. We chase after what God has called us to, and that's why we each have to have our own personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, my job is to affirm confirm for you what God is, or as pastors and leaders. I mean, we can hear from God, but I'm not going to tell you this. We're going to see where you're going, and we want God to speak to you. Because you can't be dependent on us. You have to be dependent on the Lord. Where our job is to point you to him and your own relationship with him. Our destinies are interdependent. These lives are a case against abortion. Look at the prophecies spoken over them at their conception, these children's conceptions. Elizabeth didn't compare herself to Mary. She didn't see what she carried as lesser than what Mary was carrying. We need to be in a spiritual family to bring promise to pass. Elizabeth was ashamed of her pregnancy at her age. Are we willing to do things where we might be ashamed and where people might say strange things and things? Can you imagine what Mary went through and people saying, yeah, right, the Holy Spirit came upon you and you got pregnant? I mean, really? So sometimes God might call us to things and then people are going to say, yeah, right, God told you that. That's why it's so important for us to hear God's voice, know his voice, because he's going to ask us to do things. And he does that to see, are we going to listen to him or others? So we just need to understand that, again, we all have a call, we all have a purpose, we all have a destiny. God has a plan here, an important plan, because this plan is still being unfolded. And each one of us is called to be an Elizabeth to each other, to be the ones that comes alongside and undergirds and helps each person come to the fullness of what God has called them to be. We're all called to do that for each other. And again, not being envious or jealous or comparing ourselves, but just being supportive of whatever God has called each of us to and owning what he's given us. Because the other part, like I said, Mary didn't say, oh, you have the wrong person. She was willing to accept the destiny and purpose that God had put on her and to humbly just receive that, because that's what he had called her to, and then to walk through all that entailed until the cross, and even beyond the cross. But I can't even imagine, because I'm sure that she had no idea when she brought this child into the world. I don't think she had any idea of the way he was going to die. I don't believe that she had any idea of that. So we just need to be faithful to what God's called us to and support each other as a church family as we each pursue his call on our lives, and just know the simplicity that's in Christ, that it was a simple peasant girl that he went to bear the child, the Messiah of the world. And so each one of us, in our simplicity, in our humility, what has he called each one of us to? And can we accept the mantle that he gives us to bring his plan and purposes? Because the plan is still unfolding. Jesus completed salvation, right? He did a complete work, but the plan of salvation is dependent on us, the full manifestation of that plan. What he did a complete salvation for every man, but our job is to bring people into that and then to walk in the fullness of what he's done for us. So we are a part of the plan. We're his A-team. We are his A-team. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. Lord, I love your word. We love your word. We love just going verse by verse, Lord, and how you just bring stuff out. It's just so powerful. So I just thank you so much for who you are, for all you've done. I thank you, Lord, that we keep our minds focused on you and your plan of salvation. And Lord, you are the head. You are the one. You give the marching orders. You tell us what to do, Lord, and we follow you. We follow you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going